peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the 504th anniversary of the Reformation comes from our gospel reading of Matthew. Jesus said, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Thus far the text. Today we celebrate the day in which a nobody monk from Wittenberg, Germany, nailed 95 theses to a church door. Statements and questions designed to begin debate and discussion within the church. What followed was a reformation that has continued for over 500 years. Luther initially could have never dreamed to the extent of what his hammering was going to bring that day. There was no intent to start a revolution, no intent to break away from the established church. But when the Word of God is taught in truth and purity, when the law is proclaimed as the damning thing that it is, and the gospel is proclaimed as the life-giving thing that it is, there's no telling what might happen. For the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts in ways that the sinner could never dream of cutting, and it accomplishes the miracle of bringing to faith and salvation, even when it appears like it is doing nothing. In our text for today, Jesus speaks of the unimaginable truth that the kingdom of God must suffer violence, and this doesn't make much sense to our rational ears, because we think that an all-powerful God would surely never allow his kingdom to suffer, to be overrun by the acts of violent men. We see God's glory as a glory of might and power, not one of weakness, certainly not one of suffering. And so, when weakness is apparent, when weakness looks like death, when weakness looks like a cross that's placed in front of our eyes, the sinner assumes that the weak and pitiful thing that we're looking at clearly can't come from God. But God works in weird and unexpected ways. His salvation looks strange. Yes, it looks defeated. His kingdom appears too weak to be able to vanquish our foes, our enemies of sin, death, and the devil, and yet it does. John the Baptist, he sits in prison at the time of our text. How weak is that? Soon his head is going to be on a platter. Is there anything weaker? And he's there because of the word that he is proclaiming. It's a word of repentance. It's a word of salvation. But such a word seems too harsh to the ears of the sinners in that day, and I'm not really sure that much has changed. We don't like to hear the law of God, not when it's proclaimed in its fullness and in all clarity, not when it names sin to actually be sin and doesn't bat an eye to do so. Such a word is far too harsh for us to bear. We would much rather hear a law that isn't quite so terrifying, that isn't quite so impossibly demanding of us. We want a law that's attainable. Sure, don't make it too easy. We want to have to work for it. But we don't want the bar set so high that we can never jump over it. That just wouldn't be fair. Make the bar just high enough so that when I do my best, I can clear it. That way, at the end of the day, I get my participation trophy, and I can walk home a winner. Because that's the type of law that the sinner really wants. Something that we can hang on our wall and admire and say, "Hey, I did that." But John comes proclaiming a law that isn't quite so PC. It's a damning law, an unattainable law. It's a law that forces us to realize that our best efforts fall incredibly short of the goal. As Paul says in Romans, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law always accuses, because the law always tells us the unbearable truth that you are not perfect, but you must be. And if you're not perfect, then the law declares you guilty and lays upon you the sentence of death. That's the type of law that John the Baptist proclaims, because that's the only type of law there ever really is. Anything less makes a mockery of God's law, and it actually instills in us the false belief that salvation is attainable through the works of our hands. And so John is in prison, and is sentenced to death, because this generation, yes, this one, even right here today, wants John to dance like a merry little fool as we play our flute for him. We don't want the law to be as harsh as it is. Lighten up, we say to John. Why do you have to be so demanding? Just live and let live. Don't judge so cruelly. You do you, John, and I'll do me, and we can all just meet up in the marketplace for a nice little square dance, and everyone will be just fine. But when the law of God refuses to bend, even a degree, we relegate the law to the dungeons. We chop off its head and we place it on a silver platter. And then we declare, look, we're the masters of our own salvation. The law and all of its edicts be damned. And so then you would think that the sinner in us would love the gospel then. You would think that the sinner would love Jesus for who he actually is. But in our text, Jesus tells us that it's different. For this generation doesn't like the gospel, not the true gospel, not the Jesus gospel. Because we think that this Jesus guy is one who's a drunkard and a glutton. He makes friends with tax collectors and with sinners. He eats with the type of people that you wouldn't be found dead with. And he should never do that. We sang a dirge for you, Jesus, and you refused to mourn. You refused to recognize how truly awful those other sinners really are. And you had the audacity to share a meal with them. You, with all of your forgiveness of sins stuff, with all of your come to me all who are weary, and I will give you rest nonsense. Don't you know what they do behind closed doors? Don't you care that they're actual, real sinners? Can't you have them at least clean up their life a little bit before you break bread with them? Isn't it funny how the sinner wants the gospel to be for himself, free and clear, but doesn't want it that way for his neighbor? Because the sinner's, or the neighbor's sin, is so much more egregious and damning than my sin. Isn't it obvious? Just look at me and look at them. The difference should be as clear as night and day. But when this is how we picture Jesus, when this is how we hear the gospel, we aren't really hearing the gospel at all. For if the gospel is only good for a certain select group of sins, but not for others, then the gospel isn't the gospel. We're no longer talking about the forgiveness of sins. We're talking about the excusing of sins. We expect that our sins should be excused, but not the sins of the other guy. We sing a dirge for Jesus, but he doesn't weep. Instead, he goes and makes friends with the sinner that we can't stand and tells him that he's for them too. And the sinner in us can't abide that at all. There's truly nothing new under the sun. When Jesus is talking about this generation in our text for today, he's talking about those in his very day, but also extending all the way to the entire generation until the end of the world. We're all part of the generation that hates the law of God for being the law and hates the gospel for being the gospel. We would all much rather have a law that's a little less damning and a gospel that's a little more binding. We all want a law that's a little less stringent for me and a gospel that's a little more exclusive for you. The sinner never changes. He's always the same. And so the sinner will always attempt to take the kingdom of heaven by force. This is how this God stuff, this law stuff, this Jesus stuff, this gospel stuff should actually look like. That's what we think. And when it doesn't look that way, when the law kills, as it must, and when the gospel makes alive, as it always will, we want it silenced like John's head on a platter and Jesus strung up on a cross. But as our first reading says, an eternal gospel shall always be proclaimed throughout the earth. And what the Apostle John means is that God's word will always be proclaimed. All of God's word. This is God's promise for us, for the world, for the sinner. And I know sometimes it may appear as if it's all some giant farce. The sinner will always try and silence God's law, even if it is by force and done with violence. And in the same way, the sinner will always try and violently silence the gospel as well. Fine. So be it. God's word will not be silenced. If the mouths of men are shut up, even the rocks will cry out. God will accomplish this good for the good of his creation. It will happen. Do not fear. And it must happen, because without it, we're all damned. And God does not desire the death of a sinner, but that all would come to the knowledge of truth and be saved. And the only way for the sinner to know that he can't work his way to heaven is for the sinner to be crushed by the law in all of its severity, and each and every seemingly good work be smacked out of the sinner's hand, so that all he's left with is an empty beggar sack. This God will do. Have no fear of that. And yes, it's going to hurt. The law always does. That's fine. It's exactly the way that it should be. But God does not leave us there in this place of despair. For the sinner must know that there's another way. A gospel-y way, a Jesus and his cross sort of way. And this will be proclaimed as well. It must be, for without it, the sinner is doomed to die in his sin. And so the gospel of Christ crucified will be proclaimed into all the earth. Christ crucified. Christ crucified for you. But not just for you, for your neighbor as well. On him, all of your sins, the sins of the entire world, have been laid. In him, the fullness of the law has been fulfilled. Through him, you have life and you have salvation, free and clear. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his good, to be received by faith. And what becomes of our boasting? That's what the sinner wants to know. It's excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. By the law of faith. For we hold that the sinner is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. In the proclamation of the gospel, through faith, your beggar sack is filled to the brim with the forgiveness of sins and with life and salvation with Jesus and his cross. Today we celebrate the Reformation, which is to say, today we celebrate the fact that God will save his people from their sins, and he'll proclaim this salvation through his word. He'll do this by bringing them to faith through a law that crushes them and through a gospel that makes them alive once again. God's word never changes. The same word that was proclaimed in all of our readings for today was the same word that was proclaimed by a nobody monk 500 years ago in Germany. And by the grace of God, it will be the same word that is proclaimed from this pulpit for years to come. You are a damned sinner. But Jesus has forgiven you all of your sins. By his death and his resurrection, you have eternal life. A blessed Reformation Day to you. In the name of Jesus.